You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One who has come in order to give us something that we can reflect on in our last days. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today, as I was mentioning before, we are starting off on a sermon series called To Live is Christ, and that comes from the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is really just a letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. And so if we're going to be digging into this book, it's probably good for you to have kind of some sense about what the letter is all about, where this is coming from. So where we're jumping in here is that Paul is writing to his friends in the city of Philippi. Now, Paul is not in Philippi, because if he was, then he wouldn't probably need to write a letter. But instead, where he's at is Rome. And the way that Paul has gotten to Rome is that Paul is sitting imprisoned in Rome. Now, when we think imprisoned, a lot of times we think that he was behind a cage. And that maybe was sort of true, but largely this was sort of like being under house arrest. That's what the book of Acts tells us is going on here with Paul. And so Paul is probably in a house, and he's probably there with a Roman guard who is there and is there probably allowing people to maybe come in, maybe come up to the window and talk to Paul, and those kind of things. So it's sort of a nice prison cell. And it's a prison cell from which Paul can do this kind of writing. And what has recently happened is that the people of Philippi have sent Paul a gift. We know that from the text of the letter. And they've sent him a gift, which is probably a monetary gift that would allow him to do things like, I don't know, eat and send letters and do things like that. And so so he's sending back a thank you note. One thing to remember in this is that the Bible kind of seems to imply you should send thank you notes. And so he's writing this thank you note, and he's not only just kind of writing a thank you note, though. Because what he's doing in Rome is he is awaiting trial. And he's awaiting trial in a very specific way, because he knows that this trial could kind of go either way for him. This trial could go in the sense that he's released from prison and he's able to go out there and do more missionary work. Or it could mean that he ends up dead. Which we know that he ends up dead at the end of his life from a Roman sword, likely chopping off his head from the tradition of the church. That's what the tradition of the church has told us, that Paul dies by beheading at the behest of a Roman emperor. And so we know that Paul is kind of in this moment right now of reflection. So he's writing this thank you note, but it's not just a thank you note. Instead, what this is that Paul is writing this thank you note, but it's also kind of his memoir. This is Paul writing to a bunch of people that he has gathered together as a church about 10 years ago. And so what happened was about 10 years ago, Paul ends up in the city of Philippi, a very Roman city. And in fact, a city that was sort of like living outside of a military base, because everybody in Philippi was there largely because they had been given land by the Roman emperor because they were veterans of the Roman army. So if you know anything about the history of Tallahassee and Frenchtown, you know that there's kind of that same vibe with the beginnings of Frenchtown, that Frenchtown was largely started because Napoleon, back when this was areas controlled by the French, gave some of his generals and people like that some land, and that land ended up being Frenchtown here in Tallahassee. Well, it was kind of that deal where this was a very Roman city, and while Paul was there, he did something that, well, it kind of stirred up some trouble. So he wasn't in sort of Jewish land. He wasn't in a place where people really understood what he was talking about. And when he was there, they found that there was this girl who was telling fortunes. Now, she was telling fortunes not because she was just some sort of like tarot card reader, but because she had been inhabited by a spirit that gave her this ability to read people's fortunes. And we're not sure exactly how that all worked out, but we know that it was because there was a spirit inside of her. And yet this spirit, as soon as she sees Paul and his companion, she runs after him and starts to proclaim who Paul is. And it seems like Paul gets annoyed at this. And when Paul gets annoyed at this, what he does is he casts the spirit out of the lady, out of the girl, and that means that all of a sudden, well, she's not quite as useful to the people that own her and who are exploiting her ability here. And so because of this, Paul ends up in a little bit of hot water with the people around him, and he ends up in jail. Ends up in jail with his buddy named Silas. And they're there in the jail, and it tells us that it's very late at night, and very late at night, they're singing hymns and keeping everybody in prison awake. And there's an earthquake that comes. And this earthquake comes, and it allows everybody to go free, but they don't go free. The Roman jailer comes in, and he's ready to do Harry Carry on himself. And Paul and Silas yell out, "Hey, don't do that. We're all here." And because of that, the Roman jailer is like, "Golly, this Paul guy is really strange. I mean, the earthquake happened, the doors went wide open, he's a prisoner, what would you expect him to do? And yet he doesn't do this. I've got to learn more." And so he starts talking to Paul, and Paul, of course, is talking to him. And Paul is talking to him, and he's telling him about Jesus, and Jesus is the reason that I didn't leave, and Jesus is also the reason, it seems, that the earthquake came, and the Roman jailer is perplexed and amused and all sorts of different stuff, but it ends up that night he gets baptized. And so he gets baptized, and now all of a sudden there's a little house church that's meeting in Philippi. And this little house church is about 10 years old now. And it's grown and it's grown and it's grown to the point where they've done a little bit of a GoFundMe, and they've put together some money for Paul, and they're sending that off to him, and he's received it, and he's writing back to them, and he's thinking back 10 years ago, and he's thinking about all of the conversations that he had with that Philippian jailer. He's thinking back about all of the people that he talked to when he was in Philippi. It's sort of like when one of those like reminder things pops up in your social media, and you go back in your mind about 10 years ago to that trip that you took. And he's thinking back to that time. And as he's thinking about that, he's reflecting a little bit. He's reflecting on this church that was started by him just kind of being there and following Jesus. And so he's writing some of that down. Of course, that's maybe not the only thing that he's reflecting on. He's probably also reflecting on the fact that about 4 years from the time that he's writing this, he was in Jerusalem. And what happened in Jerusalem was that he said something that got people angry. That seems to be kind of Paul's MO. Paul seems to be this kind of guy who, you know, he says stuff. He's a excellent orator. He's a very intelligent guy, but he ends up usually saying stuff that gets people kind of riled up. That's just kind of who Paul is. And because of that, Paul almost starts a riot in Jerusalem. And what happens in Jerusalem is that this riot is getting ready to happen. And another Roman comes in order to save his sorry skin. And comes up and takes him into protective custody and says, "What on earth are you doing?" And Paul says, no, it's okay. Let me out again and I'll go talk to them and everything will be okay. I'll clear up all of the misunderstanding." And the Roman guard at that point says, "Well, okay, that sounds fair enough. We'll let you do that." And he goes out there and he starts talking and guess what? They want to kill him again. And so they pull him back in and then Paul plays his trump card. Now, his trump card is that Paul is a Roman citizen as well as being a Jew, and that meant certain things would happen if he let people know that he was a Roman citizen. One of the things that he could do, and this was sort of the ultimate trump card that he could do, he could say, "I appeal to Caesar." Now, he does that, and that's not really a smart move. Because the emperor at the time is a guy named Nero. I'm not sure that you've heard of him. Known for his charitable acts towards humanity, right? No, this guy is like a mass murderer. And here Paul is going like, "I want to appeal to that guy. I want that guy to rule on my case." And so about 4 years ago, he started this sort of thing where he was going to Rome. Now, there has been all sorts of stuff that has happened in between there. There's been a shipwreck. There's been a meeting with all sort of other foreign dignitaries. But here he is in Rome, and he's about ready, he thinks, to meet with Nero. And so Paul knows that this isn't just 10 years ago, I was in Philippi, I met with this guy, and isn't that nice? But this is a different kind of reflection. This is a reflection that he knows could be the end of his life. Now, we don't know for sure if this is the end of his life. Scholars are kind of split. Some people think that that just after Paul writes to the Philippians that he goes, he sees Nero. Nero says, "That's cute." The other scholars think that maybe Nero let him go this one time. That he ended up being able to leave and go and do some more stuff. And then he got picked up by the authorities again. They brought him back to Rome and they were like, two strikes, you're dead. Either way, there's kind of this reality that Paul is sort of thinking at this time, well, I'm going to be dead in a few. And that brings about a certain kind of reflection in our lives, where you hit that moment where you go, oh, so this is what life was. Because when you're in that moment, when you think that you're dead in just a couple of days, there's sort of a finality to life. There's sort of this finality to understanding where you are. Because a lot of you in this room, well, you're not even close there. When you think about life, you think about life in both terms of past, present, and future. But Paul is thinking in terms of past, present, and maybe a couple of days. And as he's thinking about that, he's reflecting on all of the things that have happened in his life. He's thinking about all of the crazy stories that he has. Stories so crazy that his buddy Luke has written about them all. I mean, there's a lot of stories about Paul, and he's lived a pretty amazing life. An amazing life, not meaning necessarily a fun life. His life has been filled with things like arrestings and beatings. But his life has also been filled with going into a public square in Athens and talking with the philosophers there and being able to have kind of this great TED Talk about who God is. And Paul is at this moment where he's reflecting on all of that, and he's reflecting on all of that, kind of thinking, what happened? How on earth was I able to be Paul? Because we know who Paul is, but Paul didn't know who Paul was until the very end. Paul wasn't able to see all of the things that God was going to do through him until the very end. And Paul always seems to have this sort of conflicted feeling about that. Because we know from a lot of the stories from Paul, we know a lot from a lot of the letters of Paul, that Paul has a decent sense of himself. You know, Paul can come off as kind of cocky. Paul kind of gets this, you know, like he knows who he is. He knows he's smart. He's going to tell you that's just kind of the guy that he is. And you probably know some people like that. But Paul also has this little bit of sort of feeling of unworthiness inside of himself. When he writes to the Corinthian church, he says that he was an apostle born out of time. And when you think about what he's meaning by that, born out of time, when you think about the Greek word that he uses there, he kind of doesn't just mean born out of time. He means born as sort of a mutant child. As a child who was born with birth defects, or even a child who was born stillborn. He equates himself to that, where he's like, I don't even deserve to be in this place. I don't deserve to be an apostle. But here I am, the mutant apostle Paul. And maybe that gives us some connection with Paul. Because a lot of times we feel like we're a little bit like a mutant Christian. Sometimes we kind of feel like we don't quite deserve to be in this kingdom of God thing that we've been invited to in his word and in his sacraments. Sometimes we feel like, well, what would God do with me? And we recognize that that there are things in our lives that just kind of don't seem to make sense for his kingdom. We think, what would God do with me? I'm such a sinner. I do so many things wrong. Why would God ever use me? Or maybe you're not that concerned about your sins, but you still sort of have that sense of, just kind of like, why would God use my boring life? I hear that a lot from people when we're talking about our baptisms. And some people talk about being baptized as an infant, because we do that here in the Lutheran Church. And they kind of feel like their life is boring because they were baptized as an infant, and they know other people that are telling stories about how they were, how they were on drugs and into prostitution and, running drugs across borders. And then all of a sudden they become Christians, and you're like, oh, well, that sounds exciting. I wish I could have that story. Which you don't, but you kind of feel like you wouldn't be so much a mutant then. Because maybe sometimes we're a little bit afraid that our mutation is just being boring. And being a boring mutant is almost worse than being an exciting mutant. But there's something to that, where we're just kind of like, oh, how could God use me? How could God use me with my sin? How could God use me with my pride? How could God use me with my boringness? How could God use all of the things that are about me? And that's the great thing that Paul sees as he's reflecting on his life. Because as he's getting to the end of his life, he's writing to his Philippian friends and he's saying, you know what? If I had my choice, I think I would go and I would be with Jesus, because, well, that's better. That's better than being here in Rome. It's better than being here with this Roman guard who's probably heard all of his stories, who's probably really sick of listening to Paul, because after all, he's Paul. I'd rather just go and be with Jesus. But then he pens this great line. But to live is Christ. And as he's talking about that, in the reading that we just read, he tells us kind of what that means. That when we live out our lives, because we are included into God's kingdom, because we have received God's word, because we have received God in our baptisms in so many other ways, that it's no longer about us. It's no longer about our mutations. It's no longer about just us being boring or prideful or sinful. But it's about what God is doing through us. And the capacity that God has to work in our lives is amazing. We need to look no further than Paul to see that. That Paul calls all of us as people that are living in Christ. And that's you. That's you as you go out into your work week, as you go out to your classes, as you go out to meet with your friends, as you go out to do all sorts of things this week, that you are living. And to live is Christ. And sure, there are things that you can do that you're actively putting Christ away. And those are going to be sins. And you should stay away from those things. But the amazing miracle here is that God still chooses to work through you. That God is working through you. And that at the end of your life, whenever that may be, if you are able to reflect on your life, you're going to have this moment like Paul. You're going to have this moment of looking back on your life and going, isn't that amazing that God used me? He used my stupid mutations. He used my idiosyncrasies. He used even my frailties and my temptations in order to bring about his will in the world. And just like the Apostle Paul, we'll look back at our lives and think, wow, that wasn't me, but it was me. Because to live is Christ. And you are alive. You are in this moment of aliveness. At least right now. We don't know what'll happen when you leave here. Maybe you get hit by a bus. But for right now, you're alive. And being alive means that you have Christ inside of you because that's what he has promised. And so you can walk out of this church building with your head held high, knowing that you are a mutant. But a mutant for whom Christ has died. And one that he is using in his plan to bring about salvation to the world. And that one day you'll be able to reflect on how good of a story that has been. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you.
May the Lord lift up his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.